Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 20. We're making our way through the book of Acts together. Through the book of Acts. And as you're turning there, just a reminder of what we believe about the Word of God. We believe that it is fully inspired by God. We believe that it is authoritative. We believe that it is sufficient. And we believe that within the Word of God, it gives to us everything that we need for life and godliness. And when it comes to the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word, it is the highlight of our time together because we get to hear from the Lord. And Matt had already said, we hear enough from the world all week. And on Sundays, though, we get to hear from the Lord. And so we are going through Acts chapter 20. We're going through the whole book of Acts, but this morning we'll be in chapter 20. We're going to be really looking at verses 7 down to verse 16 together. And I just want to tell you, at the top end of all this, you're going to want to stay awake for all of this message. If you've read the message, if you read ahead, then you know what happened to Eutychus when he fell asleep in church. But we'll get there to find out what happens to him. So, in fact, let's just read it. Let me just read it to us. We're going to read verse 7 down to verse 16 together, and then we'll jump in to what it has for us. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer and became overcome by sleep. He fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Let me just pray for us over this passage. Lord, thank you for this time that we get in the Word of God, the precious Word of God. The words are considered ancient, but they're so relevant to us today. And you have spoken to us, and this morning we get to hear from you. Lord, the only way we can do that is by your Spirit. And so we pray that the work of the Spirit would be happening in our minds and in our hearts. Take truths that we've maybe learned in the past, or new truths, principles that we're going to learn this morning, and embed them deep into our heart, because we want to be transformed into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I've said this before, the church has always been a part of my life. My parents were those who took church seriously as well, and had us in the church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights and all different times. Even when we'd go on vacation, we would find ourselves in really what we thought, which was a random church, going to church on Sundays. They really instilled into us the importance and the habit of church, and a lot of it was caught more than it was taught. And just reminded of just how special the church is. Even this last week, I came to the office and there was a stack, I kid you not, a stack of cards this high from many of you who went back and wrote a card of thankfulness and appreciation to me and to the other pastors. And just a reminder of just how much I love the church, how much I'm thankful for the church, and how much Aaron and I have felt so loved by you guys and the church. And really, the church is truly an amazing place. I say this time and time again, the church is really fascinating. Just think about the people sitting around you. Most of them you've never, ever seen or heard of before until you came to church. Friendships are made in the church. The church is the incredible plan of God by which the gospel gets sent out into the nations. In the church, God brings those who place their faith in Jesus Christ together, who've committed themselves to Jesus Christ, and they come together as a place of worship. They come for the teaching of God's word. They come for singing and communion. They come to share all their possessions. They come together for support. They come together for comfort and care. They come together for the ability to use their spiritual gifts within the church. At the church, new babies are born. At the church, new believers come to Christ. At the church, believers are baptized. At the church, couples are married. At the church, old saints are buried. At the church, friendships are formed. At the church, missions is accomplished. At and through the church, communities are formed. Accountability to Christ is nurtured. And the gospel is advanced all through the local church. It's no wonder then that Paul would spend, once he became saved, the rest of his life dedicated to planting churches and strengthening churches. Paul had a unique heart for the local church. He believed in it. His life was spent for the church. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5, he says this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul loved the partnership that came through the local church. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, he says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." In 2 Corinthians 11, 28, he said, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety or my concern for all the churches." 2 Timothy 2:10, the Apostle Paul says this to Timothy, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul gladly suffered for the church. In 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, "Therefore I endure," or excuse me, in Philippians 2:17, he says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." This was the heartbeat of Paul. He sacrificed for the church. He loved the church. He did everything for the church. This was his life. Even in our passage in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, it even says there that "I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears." And he did this for 3 years in Ephesus. Paul believed in the church. He gave his life for the church. He prayed for it, sacrificed for it, served it, loved it, planted it, strengthened it. The church was dear to him. Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Philippians 4:7, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul was always looking to the example of Christ and what he loved and what he liked. It was on Christ's heart and was on Christ's mind. And Paul would take that and set the example to the church. And Paul knew this, that Christ loved the church. I want you to see this in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, Paul writing to what church? The church in Ephesus, where he is right now. In Acts chapter 20, about to depart from it. Excuse me, just having departed from it, and then writing a letter to the Ephesian elders. This is what he would write to the church in Ephesus. "Husbands, love your wives," underline it. Everybody underline it or underscore it, "as what? As Christ loved the," what? "Church." And what? "And gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything, any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. How much did Jesus Christ love the church? He loved the church to the point of sacrificing his own life for the church. To the point of being able to sanctify the church, cleansing it with the washing of the water. John 10, 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus loved the church. Paul loved the church. Therefore, we should love the church. In fact, I would say this, the heart of every true believer loves the local church. Because to love the church is to love what Jesus loves. To love the church is to love what Paul loves. To love the church is to act like a true believer in Jesus Christ. To love the church is to serve as Jesus served the church. To love the church is to proclaim Jesus as Jesus proclaimed salvation to the nations. To love the church is not something that is filled with just sentimentality where you say, "Oh, I love the church. I love the church. Of course I love the church." And then never step foot in the church or never serve the church or never sacrifice for the church. You can say, "Well, you love whatever you want to say you love." But it's in action that love is proven. Not in words of sentimentality, but it's with action that is grounded in theology and covenant love for Christ and his people. And believers love the church because Christ does. If you want to be a godly man, you want to be a godly woman, it starts with a love for the church, for the people of God, for one another. Let me just give you here 6 reasons why Paul loved the church. I'm just kind of setting us up for what we're about to read in Acts chapter 20. Let me give you 6 reasons why Paul loved the church. Number one, and I just said this to you guys, but we'll put it down in a list here. Because Christ loves the church. Because Christ loves the church. The church is loved by Christ. This is the most foundational reason a godly person loves the church. With all the mistakes the church makes, with all the imperfections that it has, Christ still loved the church. And Christ's love for the church was to the point of death. Christ's love is covenantal, it's sacrificial, it's for his people. He died to redeem and purify his church, his bride. There's no greater love than this, than someone who lays down his life for a friend. You can't say, "I love God, but hate the church." You can't say, "I love Jesus, but never sacrifice for the church." The local church is the visible expression of Christ's body. And to love Christ is to love Christ's body here on earth. To not love Christ's body is to not love Christ. It's a contradiction. Number 2 is this, because it's a means of grace. It's a means of grace. Coming to church, there's ordinary means of grace that happen right here in the church that you've already participated in. The singing of God's word, the reading of God's word, when we take the sacraments and prayer, that's all opportunities where there is an ordinary means of grace that only happens within the local church. That you can't get on your couch on a TV screen. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and of prayers. This is part of, church is just part of the normal Christian life. Active participation in the church should be just part of everyday life for every believer. It's where you receive preaching and shepherding, accountability, taking of the sacraments is an appointed means of grace that are found only within the church and never fully outside of the church. Number three is this, because it's central to God's plan. This is the way by which the eternal plan of salvation is sent forth into the nations. It's through the church. All throughout the book of Acts, when somebody came to know Christ, they immediately attached themselves to the church. Immediately. Nobody was like, hey, thanks, I'm going to just go out and just live my life now by myself. No, they immediately attached themselves to the local church because it was central to their own encouragement and edification so that they could turn outward and go spread the gospel to others and then bring them into the church. Ephesians 3:10 says this. It's through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. The church lasts forever. The church of God, there's always a remnant of God's people. 501c3s will fail. Christian schools will fail. Christian colleges will fail. They will all fall out of history. They will have a life and then they will go away, but the church will last forever. Why not give your life to that which will last forever, that which is eternal? Number four, serving the church. In serving the church, you serve Christ. This is the way that you serve Christ, by serving the church, by serving and being part of the body of Christ. You lead others by serving them. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's good stewards and God's varied grace. Someone who has a heart for the church will serve in the church. They will build one another up in the church. Real love for others is seen in serving and sacrifice. Whether that's physically or financially, they find ways to build up the body of Christ out of love for the body of Christ. Number five is this, Paul's heart for the church was found there because it is our eternal family. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul calls it the household of God. Where there are, according to Romans 8, 16 and 17, spiritual siblings and heirs. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15, there's a spiritual father. In Philippians 1, 5 to 7, there's shared grace and partnership. And in Romans 12, 15, believers belong to one another. There's an understanding that there is a family of God within the church. In fact, in Mark 10, 29 and 30, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, there is not one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now and in the age to come eternal life. What is he saying? Well, you have these disciples who are abandoning everything. They're abandoning their families. They're going to follow Christ. And he basically says, those who follow Christ will see 100-fold more when it comes to family relationships. You abandon one and you get 100 times more within the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Fathers in the faith. Sons to disciple. Covenant communities to enrich your life. Communal, it's generational. There's older, there's younger. All within the family of God. And as always, within the family of God, there's probably going to be some crazy aunts and some crazy uncles as well within the family of God and some really awkward cousins. Yeah, it's all part of the family of God. Yeah. We're all here. We all take up a role somehow in that, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ, 100-fold more. That's why we love the church. Number six, then, Paul loved the church because he loved the preaching of the Word of God. He understood the value of the preaching of God's Word. True believers have a growing, humble hunger for the Word of God. Not for a TED Talk, the Word of God. They enjoy their private time in the Word of God each week, but they really enjoy coming together with the family of God to hear the Word of God taught. His preaching was primary in the church. And it's the primary means by which God builds up his people and transforms hearts. It's through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's why Paul told Timothy, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. And when you preach the Word, be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And this is what faithful preaching is. It's spirit-empowered proclamation of divine truth. And believers love the church because it is where God's word is opened, explained, and applied on the Lord's day. We just can't wait to get to church to hear the preaching of God's word. They understand that preaching is not optional. It's not peripheral. It's central to the worship. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul was saying to the church there, when you received the word of God, which you had heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it was really the word of God, because it's used to shape and convict, strengthen, and sanctify the believer. This is why Paul loved the church. He loved the church for all these reasons and even more. So now I want to show you something. Okay, we get to Acts chapter 20. The church is exploding. Paul has been on two missionary journeys. He's starting his third missionary journey. Okay, by the time Paul finishes his journeys, I have a slide here that I want to show you. By the time he finishes all his journeys, he would have visited all these cities with a desire to plant, establish, or strengthen the local church. Okay, on his first missionary journey, he went to 12 different cities with the purpose of planting churches or strengthening churches. Okay, that's how he spent his life. On his second missionary journey, he went to 20 different churches, 20 different cities with the purpose of planting churches or strengthening churches. On his third missionary journey, the one that we're on now, he goes through another 11 different cities with the purpose of what? Going on vacation? No, not with the purpose of going on vacation, with the purpose of planting yet another what? Another church. Or what? Strengthening yet another what? Another church. Why? Because this was the heartbeat of Paul. This was all he knew. This was all he believed in. If I could plant another church, there'll be another opportunity for someone to be a part of the family of God in such a unique and special way where they'll be cared for, valued, admonished, use their spiritual gift, and promote the kingdom of God, which is eternal and lasts forever. I mean, this is what he did. This is how he spent his life. He went to over 40 cities, either one time by planting the church, or the next time by often strengthening that church, because he loved the local church. So in Acts 20, in verse 1, he leaves this riot that happened. And if you guys were watching the news yesterday, all I could think about was happening in Ephesus. That's what I thought of. With all the protests and everything that had gone on, I was like, man, Paul was like in the real life one in Ephesus. We talked about that a little bit last week. But in chapter 20 and verse 1, Paul is off. The uproar ceases. This riot ceased in Ephesus. Paul sent for the disciples. He's encouraging them. He said farewell. He departed Macedonia. He'd gone through much of the region. He had given them encouragement. He came to Greece, right? So now he's off to Greece. He spent 3 months there. A plot was made against him by the Jews. He was set to sail for Syria, decided to return to Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians and Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Tropimus. These all went ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and were 5 days. And they came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Okay, jump ahead to verse 13. But going ahead on the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. for he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And we had met at Assos. We took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came along following a day opposite of Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus so that he might not have spent time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And you read that, and you go, what in the world is all that? It just sounds like a little diary log of the Apostle Paul. Well, yeah, it is a diary log of the Apostle Paul. What was he telling us? He's telling us this, that every city he went to, he loved that city so much, he loved the church so much, that he was going to find a way to plant a church in that city or strengthen the believers in that city because he believed so much in the local church. This was the heart of Paul. Over and over and over again, and it even says in verse 20 that he was intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had what? Arranged. This wasn't like, hey, I'm going to flip a coin and figure out what cities I'm going to go to. I'm just going to look at a map and just kind of go, okay, here. No, he had planned all these things to see churches planted and churches strengthened. He loved the church. He knew that God's mission to reclaim his creation from the death grip of evil would come through the local church. Now, sandwiched between this travel log of the Apostle Paul and his heart for the local church, you could see it as he goes from city to city. He's even in those first six verses, he's pulling in people. Hey, join me here, meet me here, await for me here, let's raise some money here. All these things, it was all surrounded by the church because it's the central piece of the proclamation of the gospel to establish all these local churches. But sandwiched in here is a really bizarre story. I mean, come on, like what are we doing with this story? How do we handle that? I mean, verse 7 to 16 is all about a guy who falls asleep in church. Just bizarre. Well, let's kind of break it down a little bit. And there are some things that we can see here. There's some principles. There's three principles that I want us to see out of here, verses 7 to 12, about the local church. And the first one is this. We learn now that the church met on Sundays. The church met on Sundays. Look at the first phrase. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. This is the first clear reference in Scripture to the early Christians meeting to worship on the first day of the week, other than the Sabbath. This was the seventh day, or the first, or what now we would consider the Lord's Day. So it's no longer meeting on the seventh day, it's now meeting on the first day of the week. If you want another reference in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 10 is where it is called the Lord's Day. And it should be called that. This is the day set aside for Christians to think deeply about the things of the Lord. Now we know this. Every day is the Lord's Day, just so we're clear. The other six don't belong to somebody else. They all belong to the Lord, but specifically, the first day of the week, Sunday, when the church met together, is one that is uniquely set aside for Christians to come together and to worship in church. Uniquely the Lord's Day. Henry Morris has this quote that I think helps us understand why they started to meet on the first day of the week. He says this, This is the first mention of the disciples meeting on the first day of the week, but this seems to have soon become a regular practice. See 1 Corinthians 16:2. For a considerable time, as long as he was welcome, Paul continued to meet and preach in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. However, as Jewish opposition became more dangerous, this soon became impractical. The last reference to this practice of meeting each Sabbath day with the Jews in the synagogue is in reference to Ephesus. Paul was finally forced to move this synagogue next door to the school of Tyrannus, where he preached every day. It seems likely that during that period, while the Jews and Christians would meet together each Sabbath day, the Christians would then want to meet by themselves the next day for fellowship and study. However, this would normally be a work day, so they probably would have to wait until early evening to do so. This practice of meeting on the evening of the first day with the other disciples presumably then continued after they could no longer worship in the synagogue. This would also explain why Paul was preaching at Troas until midnight and why Eutychus fell asleep. The first day of the week then eventually became known as the Lord's Day. By worshiping and resting on that day, the Christians were still keeping the Sabbath. Sabbath means rest, not seventh or Saturday. And also honoring the Lord Jesus who rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So there you have it. Why do we come together on Sunday morning? Why do Christians come together on Sunday morning? We are honoring the Lord Jesus who rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And here we find the early church on the first day of the week meeting together. And then when they were together, they were doing two things. They were breaking bread, taking communion, and they were hearing the preaching of God's word, which is number two then. The second thing I want to point out is this, is that the church met for teaching and taking of the Lord's Supper. Teaching and taking of the teaching of the word and the taking of the Lord's Supper. Okay, at the heart of the church were these things. They came together for the teaching of God's word. They came together for fellowship. They came together for the breaking of bread. They came together for prayer. But primarily, the early church came together for the preaching and teaching of the word of God. It even says there that he prolonged his speech until midnight. It says that Paul had talked with them. He had been preaching with them, and he had probably been preaching and teaching with them for upwards to about 4 hours of preaching. Some of you are so thankful for the fact right now that I only go about 40 to 45 minutes, and not 4 to 5 hours. You guys are like, that'd probably be really easy for you if you did that. And sometimes I want to keep going. There is truth to that. But Paul would preach to them. He'd have them together, and he had such a love for the church, and he knew that he was going to leave the next day, that he prioritized this singular activity. We are going to preach the word. I'm going to preach as long as I can because I'm going to leave tomorrow. There's so much truth that I need to leave with you. There's so much doctrine that I need to leave with you. There's so much understanding of the word of God that I want you to have deep into your heart so that you can be the most effective Christian possible. And he would preach and teach doctrine. And they were there in the evening as they would have their after the work hours, they'd be done, and then the church would meet together into the evening, and some would even say that this would start at 8 o'clock in the evening here, and then it would go, as Paul, as I'd mentioned, he'd go for some 4 hours here until midnight, preaching and teaching the word of God, giving them instruction, convincing them, as it says there. They'd be taking communion together, remembering the gospel, remembering the visible gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, after that, they would have what's called what came to be known as a love feast. And maybe you've heard of these love feasts before, and other denominations still practice these, where after the taking of communion, the church would stay together, and they would have a meal together. In our day, it'd probably be most similar to a church potluck. Remember church potlucks? Where everybody's like, I'll take that. I'm not sure about that right there. In fact, I don't even know what that is. I'm not even touching that. And I'm going to that, you know, and you're just kind of going down the line and having the old-fashioned church potluck. Well, the early church did something similar to that. On the times when they were together, they would have these, and they'd call them a love feast, where the church was so thankful to be together, so excited to be together, that that they wanted to extend the time even beyond the preaching of the Word of God, even beyond the communion time, and they'd have these meals together. Eventually, though, that kind of tapered off, and some of you are like, why don't we do that now? I will make bacon and eggs after first service, and we'll do breakfast, and then second service can do lunch together, but let's stay together and let's enjoy the fact that we're all together. Well, over time, after the early church had practiced this years and years and years, it eventually fade away. Matthew Henry said this: these love feasts were at first very commendable things, but being feasts of charity where Christians met to testify and increase mutual love, but in the process of time, they grew corrupt, and so they were laid aside. Jude, verse 12, even makes mention of these love feasts, and what was happening in these love feasts is there is selfishness, there's class divisions that were happening, disunity was happening, there was gluttony going on, there's drunkenness that was happening, and then even within that, they were starting to blur the line between what was communion and the Lord's Supper and what was the meal. Also during these times, it had a loss of focus and purpose. It moved away from spiritual things and only became social things. So over time, the church no longer valued these love feasts as they originally were intended to be. It turned more into social gatherings and opportunity for people to get drunk. It started to be more of something that was a stain on the church and what started out to be such a blessing in the early church. But during this time, the Apostle Paul knew this, that they needed the teaching of the Word of God. He understood that spiritual food was as necessary as physical food. And he prayed long into the night, which is far different than what's going on in many churches today. One Christian said for these Christians, a sermonette for Christianette was just not acceptable. Many sermons are for many Christians, M-I-N-I. And Paul would have taught and taught and taught, and the church would have just said, more, 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 give me more. Well, there's one man, a young man named Eutychus. We know he's young because in verse 12 it tells us that he is a youth. So he's probably in his teenage years, maybe upper teenage years, who was sitting in this room. And this room was up high. It's kind of like an upper room. In fact, we know that it's a three stories high. And he's sitting at the window, probably sitting at the window because it's stuffy in the room, as you can imagine being up on the third floor, sitting by the window to catch some air. And while he was listening to the Apostle Paul preach, says he prolonged his speech even longer. Again, verse 9 tells us it's a young man. His name is Eutychus. He's sitting at the window. He sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And becoming overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, I don't know. I mean, this could be the clearest principle in all of the Bible, just right here. I don't even need a slide for this principle. You can't fall asleep in church. You might die if you fall asleep in church. I mean, that could be the end of it for you. I mean, look at Eutychus. I mean, poor guy is just sitting at the window trying to catch a breath, you know, fresh air, while Paul's just long-winded and going. It's like, wrap this thing up, Paul, and he falls into sleep, and out the window he goes. I mean, what if that would have been like when all of a sudden he's listening to the Apostle Paul and he wakes up and he's in heaven? He's like, wait a minute. And then God's like, you're going back. Why? Don't send me back. No, you're going back. Why? And Paul would eventually bring him back to life. I always think of that interaction when we get to heaven. We get to heaven, we're shaking hands at the greeting time, and we meet a man named Eutychus. You're going to be like, oh, wait, you're that kid. Oh, wait, you're that kid that fell asleep in church. Of all the things that you're famous for, it's the one to fall asleep in church. J. Vernon McGee, familiar with him, he says this, "I confess that Paul's experience has always been a comfort to me, the pastor. When I look out at the congregation and see some brother or sister out there sound asleep, I say to myself, it's all right, just let them sleep. Paul put them to sleep too." You see what happens in verse 10. Paul went down, bent over him, taking him in his arms. He said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." When Paul had gone up, broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so he departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Apostle Paul loved the church so much, he spent the whole evening with them. It says he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. This was just part of the early church. They enjoyed spending their days and their nights together. These Christians enjoyed the church family. They enjoyed body life. They enjoyed sharing life together, conversing with one another, fellowshipping with one another. They enjoyed the teaching of God's word together. And Paul was there having such a wonderful time with them. He didn't want to leave, even though he knew that he would have to leave the next day. And all Christians must have body life in order to be a healthy, normal, thriving Christian. We all need to be built up, encouraged, and exhorting one another to practical godliness of life. This is what we need. We should not wake up Sunday morning and ask the question, am I going to church today? That was decided on Saturday night. Of course you're going to church. Where else would you possibly want to be on Sunday morning? This is the place to be. This is where your soul will be greatly encouraged. And there's all different avenues by which you can be encouraged on Sunday morning. But the number one reason is just your presence here is an encouragement to those around you. Just by showing up, you are an encouragement to those around you. And then if you want, you can double down and greet someone around you with a smile on your face. Double the encouragement. And then on top of that, you can sing as well with the rest of the church family as we're singing from our hearts how wonderful the love of God is, that the love of God would satisfy us before the sun goes down. And then we would open up the Word of God and we'd hear how much Jesus sacrificed for himself, for God, for the church. And we say to ourselves, I need to be there as well. I need to love the church the way Christ love the church. How can I plant a church? How can I strengthen a church? And in doing so, as you give of yourself to the church, you will be overcome by the love of God in your life. This is what was happening. Paul couldn't get enough of the church. They stayed together as long as they possibly could. Nobody wanted to leave. Nobody wanted to go anywhere. They just wanted to be together. Hearing the word, taking communion together, fellowshipping with one another, because they had such a premium on the local church. But Paul knew he had to go to the next city. So verse 13, going ahead to the ship, he set sail and off he went until finally he makes his way to Miletus. And there, verse 17 tells us he sent to the Ephesians and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then we have to him his final words to the church in Ephesus, and we'll get to that next week. Lord, thank you for this time and the Word of God. It's good for us just to kind of even just step back and go, okay, what are we doing again in church? What's the reason for the church? Why are we together? Why do we come together in this way? It's just healthy for us to remind ourselves of how much you love the church. Before the foundations of the world, you had an eternal plan to send forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit imparted to our lives. And then we go forth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we come back together into the local church to encourage and exhort one another, to use our spiritual gifts, to sacrifice for one another, to care for one another, to be lifted up. We come together in these holy huddles on Sunday morning for fellowship, for worship. And then we go out and we tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, that there is hope. There is hope for this world. It's found in Jesus Christ. And we come back together on Sundays and we're encouraged by each other's presence. We're encouraged by the singing. We're encouraged by the reading of God's word. We're encouraged by the fellowship time that we have together. We're encouraged through the elements of communion. We're encouraged through the preaching of God's word. And we build up one another in love and in patience. And then we go back out and we tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing plan. It's the perfect plan, one which we will celebrate forever in heaven together. Thank you for the church. Thank you for this church. Pray for your continued protection upon it. Pray for the unity that is within it to continue. In Jesus' name, amen.